Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We will be looking again at Elijah this morning. We talked about him last week and God's miraculous provision for him through the brook Cherith and the lessons that we could learn from that narrative. And this week we're going to be looking at him again. And then, Lord willing, on July the 8th, when I'm back again, we'll look one more time at him. Now, there have been a number of things that have happened in the life of Elijah between last week and where we're looking at this week. We're obviously not going to be able to cover all of those things. But I want you to bear in mind exactly the attitude of Elijah. Because the attitude of Elijah is one that is honorable. Elijah was very jealous for Jehovah. He was very jealous for the God of Israel. Today we think of jealousy in a negative light, don't we? We think of people that are jealous and we think, oh, that's not a good trait to have. But remember, what does God say about himself? That he is a jealous God. We think of that emotion, that thing, as a negative, but God puts it into a positive. He's jealous over himself. He's jealous over his glory. In that context, it's something that shows us there is something that belongs to an individual, rightfully belongs to an individual. All honor and praise rightfully belongs to our God. It's his by right, his by who he is. And he is jealous for that. He is jealous for his name. And Elijah follows that. Elijah, we think of, why is Elijah so revered in the scriptures? It's because he is so jealous for the name of God. He is so jealous for the God of Israel. And he does his all to protect God, protect the name of God, to lift him up. When he's confronted with an improper view of it, Elijah responds with righteous anger and indignation and things that can be shocking, especially to a modern reader. But through the Spirit of God, he acted in wholly appropriate ways, ways that God had directed him. Now, our attitude should be similar to Elijah's, although God directs us differently because we have his word instead of the secret things that God had given to Elijah. So we're looking at the first 18 verses. I think it's actually the whole chapter of 2 Kings chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of Jehovah said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith Jehovah, is it not because there is not a god in Israel, that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him. Behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he answered, excuse me, I just lost my place. Again, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up. Thou shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of Jehovah, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So, of course, we need to know exactly what's taking place and then find out what lessons we can learn from it. So, if you recall who Ahab was, we talked about him last week, he was, up to this point, the worst king that Israel had had. The Bible says that he sinned in a greater degree than any that had gone before him. And through the contest with Elijah and other circumstances, he has added sin upon sin. And Ahab has died, according to the word of God, and his son, Ahaziah, has taken over on the throne. Ahaziah is following in the footsteps of his parents. And upon hearing that Moab, a country that Ahab had put down, and Ahab had kind of ruled over and subjugated and got tribute from, when they find out Ahab's died, and they say, oh, we don't need Israel anymore. They throw off Israel. They kick out the soldiers and rebel against him. And he hears that Moab has done this. And somehow or other, he falls down from some height through a lattice work, through, if you think of a pergola, and he becomes ill. We don't know, maybe he's got some internal injury, and he is ill. So Ahaziah tells his servants, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go and check with the messengers, with the servants of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover or not. Now, Ekron is a city of the Philistines. It is one of the five cities of the Philistines. And Beelzebub means the Lord of the Flies. In the New Testament, we would say Beelzebub with two E's instead of two A's. The name has sort of transferred over the time. And today, we think of him as the father of devils. This is who Ahaziah is seeking. This is who Ahaziah is looking for some answer. You have to consider that the actions of Ahaziah's parents have certainly had an influence, haven't they? Remember who his parents were, Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel, whose father was the high priest for Baal, has taught their son well to follow after Baal. And he does exactly that. His first thought, he's the king of Israel. His first thought is, I need to inquire with Baal. I need to go after him and find out if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die. So, the angel of Jehovah appears and gives Elijah instructions. Now, the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, as we think of it, is indeed the pre-incarnate Christ. It's a Christophany. It is Christ coming down and presenting himself as flesh before he has come as a child in the manger. And he does this numerous times throughout the Old Testament. And we find throughout the Bible why, and that the fact that it is God in the flesh speaking through the way that he speaks. The angel of Jehovah is never used. That phrase is never used in the New Testament. It's never brought forward again. Now, there is an angel of Jehovah, but not the angel of Jehovah, mentioned once in the New Testament. Why is that? Because it's Christ, and Christ has appeared. Christ has appeared in the flesh to die for sinners. So, he is given instructions. He is to go and meet the messengers and say, you're going to Baal because there's no God in Israel? Is this right? Is this why you're doing this? And he says, because you're doing this, Jehovah has said you're going to die. You're not going to get up off the bed that you're on. You're in fact going to die. And Elijah departs. Now, we're not told when Elijah actually meets the messengers. We're told there in verse 4, and Elijah departed. And then suddenly the messengers are turned around. So at some point he's met the messengers. And it seems as though he's made it clear where he's going to be. That which hill he's going to be sitting on. Because the captains, when they come, they know exactly where he is. They don't have to search everywhere like Ahab did. And so they arrive back to Ahaziah. And Ahaziah says, why did you get back here so quickly? There's no way that Baal answered that quickly. And you have to say, yeah, he's right, because Baal never answers, because Baal is a false god. And he says, why did you come back? And then they respond and say, well, we met a man. We met a man who told us that Jehovah had something to say about it. That Jehovah said, isn't there no God in Israel? Is that why you're going to seek after the God of Ekron, this Baalzebub? And that in fact, because you've done this, you're going to die. And Ahaziah, instead of being concerned, instead of being humbled by this, what does he do? He says, what kind of guy was it? What did he look like? What was he wearing? And they respond and they give it the description of Elijah, the only description we've got. He was a hairy man and he wore a girdle of leather. And he says, oh, this is Elijah. There's not a doubt in my mind. Now, whether or not he recognizes Elijah, because maybe when he was young in the court of Ahab, he saw the confrontations between his dad and Elijah. Or maybe his father constantly spoke about Elijah, because Ahab calls him the enemy of Israel. We're not sure exactly why, but he knows exactly who it is. And so on recognizing this, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a captain with 50 men, and they're going to take Elijah. Now, when we're told this, what are we not told? What exactly the captain is supposed to do with Elijah. Now, the captain shows up, and he says, come down. But we're not told, what is he supposed to come down for? Is he supposed to go before the king? Or is something else supposed to happen? We're given some clue by what God says to Elijah upon the third captain arriving. When the third captain arrives, he says, go down with him, do not be afraid. What was the charge that was laid upon the captains? It is most likely that if Elijah is in your hand, you kill him. That if he's in your hand, you take his life, so that he doesn't trouble Israel any longer. That's the purpose that they have been sent to do. And so the first captain comes up to Elijah, knowing exactly where he is, and he says, thou man of God, the king says, come down. Now think about that for a moment. They recognize that he's a man of God, that he's a man of Jehovah. But he does not have any respect for Jehovah. If he had respect unto Jehovah, he'd have respect unto the man of God, and he'd speak differently, wouldn't he? He wouldn't command him to come down. But that's exactly what he says. He is honoring his king over the only true God. And Elijah responds by saying, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and kill you and your 50. And it seems as though it's before the words are even out of his mouth, fire comes down from heaven and kills him and his 50. Now, Ahaziah, not being one to be put off, here's what's taken place. And he says, okay, I'm going to send another captain with his 50. And he sends another captain. This captain shows up and he says, thou man of God, recognizing the same thing the previous guy did. He says, the king says, come down quickly. You've tarried too long. You better get down here now. The king has authority over you, is what he's saying. Now, who has authority over Elijah? Certainly not the king. Jehovah does. And Elijah responds in the same manner. He says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down immediately and consume you and your 50. And again, it seems as soon as the words are out of his mouth, fire comes down from heaven and consumes him and his 50. Now, Ahaziah hears about it and sends another captain. And we'll talk about Ahaziah's lack of ability to learn a lesson in a little bit. But Ahaziah says, you know what, I'm going to do the same thing again, hoping for a different result. I'm going to send a third captain with his 50. And this third captain goes, and this third captain recognizes something. He recognizes that Elijah is actually a man of God. He's not just using the words. He's actually recognizing that Elijah worships Jehovah and that Jehovah has power. He's learned that lesson by what's happened to the previous two captains. They probably had more seniority than he did. And he shows up and he goes to Elijah and he doesn't say, come down quickly. He falls down on his knees in humility before Elijah. And he gives him honor and he says, please spare my life. Please spare my life and the life of these 50 men, your servants. We know exactly what happened to the previous 102. We don't want that to happen to us. Please don't kill us. He doesn't even say, please come down. He doesn't even ask him to come with him. He just shows up and says, please don't kill me. Please don't bring fire down from heaven. God speaks to Elijah and says, do not be afraid. So we talked about it a moment before, but it's probable that Ahaziah didn't want to see Elijah. Ahaziah wanted Elijah dead, just like his father wanted Elijah dead, just like Jezebel, his mother, wanted Elijah dead. And so this captain, he honors God over the voice of the king. And God says, you can go down with him. There's nothing to be afraid of. And so Elijah goes to Ahaziah. And there's no different thing that happens. There's nothing extra that's given. Elijah shows up to Ahaziah, and he says exactly the words that he said to the messengers, exactly the words that God had told him to say. Because there's no God in Israel, that's why you've gone to Baal-zebub, God of Ekron. And because you've done this, you're not going to come up from the bed that you're on, you're going to die. He doesn't give him anything else, and Ahaziah doesn't respond in any way that we're told. And Ahaziah dies. Ahaziah dies according to the word of Jehovah spoken through Elijah. So that's what's taking place. So what lessons can we learn? Well, first of all, parents and teachers have a grave responsibility. And before you say, well, I'm not a parent, or my kids are all grown, and I don't have my grandkids near me, or I'm not a teacher, be careful. Because every one of us is a teacher in some way, shape, or form. Now, we don't know exactly what was and what was not taught to Ahaziah by his lovely, saying it sarcastically, parents, Ahab and Jezebel. But you can see the life that they led. Now, we don't know the words that they uttered, but we can see exactly what their actions said. What did their actions say? Their actions said Baal is the true God, and Jehovah is the false God. We're going to follow after Baal. We're going to do all to kill as many prophets of Israel as we can. You think of Naboth and his vineyard. We're going to take away the things from the righteous, and we're going to spread lies about them. This is the actions that they do, and he learns from that. He sees from that. We can presume that the words that they spoke were in line with the actions that they took. Invariably, they are. When a crisis comes into the life of Ahaziah, he turns where he was taught to turn, to Baal-zebub. He turns to the God of Ekron instead of the God of Israel. A God where there is no answer, a God who could not consume the sacrifice on the top of the mount. That's where he turns. You see, through our actions and the things that we say, whether you're a parent or a teacher or an influencer of some way, we teach those around us about where we turn. Who do we turn to? Who do we rely upon? Do we rely on our bank account? Do we rely upon our car or our house or our job? Do we rely on our family? Or do we rely upon God? Do we rely upon Jehovah? I think I mentioned it last week, but Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Where do you turn when you're afflicted? Do you turn to the physician? Well, he's only going to help your body. Do you turn to the great physician who can help your soul? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. There is a warning given to us. There's a warning given to us by James about being a teacher. He says in chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Now you can change these words and keep the meaning by saying, putting teachers in for masters. And condemnation you can put in judgment. And you think, well, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. The people around you see you. You're teaching them every day about who you are, about who you rely upon. Do you rely upon Jehovah? Do you rely upon God first and foremost? Do you turn to His Word before you turn to any other resource for the questions that you have in your life, for the difficulties you have in your life? Ahaziah didn't. Ahaziah should have. Ahaziah should have been running to Elijah and saying, Elijah, I've sinned. Please help me. Elijah, I can't run to you, so I'm sending messengers who are going to humble themselves before you. Please help me. I've sinned against Jehovah. But no, he doesn't do that. We need to be serious to learn the lessons in our lives that are put there for us by God. Ahaziah didn't learn any lessons, did he? He doesn't seem to have cottoned on to anything. First of all, he didn't learn anything from the confrontations between Elijah and his father. He didn't learn anything about the fact that Elijah was going to stand up to him just like he stood up to Ahab, and God was going to fight on the behalf of Elijah, not on the behalf of Ahab, not on the behalf of Ahaziah. He certainly didn't learn anything between the confrontations that Jezebel had with Elijah. These things didn't make any difference. It doesn't seem that he ever opened the Word of God. That's an assumption on our part, but I think it's a good assumption. There's no evidence that he ever thought about the God of the Bible. And he certainly didn't learn any lessons from the fact that his captains kept dying. From that fire fell from heaven and consumed 51 men as they're standing there before Elijah. And Elijah is unharmed. He sees it first and he says, well, I'll try it a second time. Maybe it was just some kind of a fluke thing. And the second time it happens, he says, well, you know what? I'm just going to do it a third time. And you can imagine that if it happened five times, he'd keep sending the men. And he'd keep sending them and keep sending them because he's not learning the lesson. He's not learning the lesson that Jehovah is God. Now, the third captain, he learned from the previous captain's mistakes, didn't he? He sits back and he says, now, I heard about how they approached him. And they said, yeah, you're a man of God, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe in the God that he's worshiping. I'm going to go and I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to put my life in his hands and ask for mercy. And that's exactly what he receives. Hopefully, we don't know. We don't know his state before God. We don't know his relationship with God. But hopefully he's learned from this. And he sees the mercy of God. And he sees the hand of Jehovah. And he believes. And he worships. And comes to faith. Do we learn? Do we learn from our mistakes? Do we learn from the mistakes that others make? My family, I told you before that I am the youngest of seven kids. And my parents separated when I was four. We were dirt poor. Parenting-wise, I had almost nothing. What I did have was my older siblings. Now, my older siblings made mistake after mistake because they had the same situation I had. The parents just weren't around. But thankfully, God blessed me. It wasn't because of anything in me, but God blessed me to be able to say, you know what? That, by my brother Bill, that was dumb. I'm not going to do that. By my brother Tom, that was foolish. I'm not going to do that. My sister Sherry, boy, she really messed it up there. I'm not going to do that. And over again in my life, I was able to look at them and say, I'm not doing what they've done because it really messed things up for them. And I was able to learn lessons from their mistakes, just like this captain did. Do you learn lessons from other people's mistakes? Or do you just go through blindly and say, I'm glad that didn't happen to me? Not questioning why it happened to that person. And maybe saying, I need to learn something from that. Do we learn lessons from the Word of God? Psalm 119, I've quoted it a few times this morning and a few times last week. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. Out of those 176 verses, do you know how many do not mention the Word of God in some way? There's a total of five. A total of five. Every other verse mentions how wonderful God's Word is to the psalmist. How much benefit he receives because of what God has done through his word. Do we meditate on it? Do we meditate on it? Do we think about it? If you read Psalm 1 and it says the righteous man meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. You know what that word meditate means? It means that it's the same word used for a cow chewing its cud. That the cow, it eats. And it gets it in stomach and says, yeah, no, it's not digestible yet. So I'm going to bring it back up and I'm going to continue to chew on it. Then it swallows it again. And it says, you know what, I still can't digest it. So it brings it back up and it chews on it again. It's disgusting. But God says that's what we ought to be doing with his word. That we ought to chew on it. And chew on it until it becomes a part of us. And if it's not and if we swallow it and say, yeah, I've got it. No, wait a second, I don't have it. Then bring up that verse again. Bring up that passage again and chew on it some more. Think on it some more until you get it. That's what meditation means. It's not just sitting and clearing your mind and having nothing in it. No, it's putting the Word of God in it. It's understanding what God says. Do we do that? Do we learn those lessons? Another thing we should learn from this passage, we should always honor God over any other thing or person. God should be first in our lives. God should be first in our marriage. God should be first in our family, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our workers. It doesn't matter who it is. Obviously, Ahaziah didn't honor God in any way. He honored the God of Ekron. The first two captains, they honored Ahaziah over God. They says, the king has authority over you, O man of God. Clearly, even by their own words, they recognize he's a man of God. He's not a man of the king. And they say, the king has authority over you. No, God has authority over him first. Yes, we have to honor the authority that God puts in place, but first we must obey God. God is first, then the authority is second. Where they align, wonderful. We can follow the laws of the land. Where they don't align, we follow God. We follow God first. The third captain recognized it and honored him. Honored Elijah and therefore honored God and his authority. To honor God, what do you have to do? You have to know him. You have to know who he is. Proverbs 1, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Know God. Know who he is through his son Jesus Christ and honor him and then put him first in your life. And as you put him first in your life, guess what? You're going to run into trouble. You're going to run into difficulty. You're going to run into captains coming up to the hill and saying, you need to come down because we're going to take you to the king. Now, there's no guarantee that God's going to bring fire down from heaven. In fact, he most likely won't. But you are just as much in his hand as Elijah was. You are just as much in his protection as Elijah was. And then we should be careful to not presume upon or command God. This has really become a popular thing in Christianity today. It's become a popular thing with so many that claim the name of Christ, that we have this ability to say, I'm going to declare this. I'm going to presume that if I say these words, God has to answer in the way that I deem he should. Ahaziah thought he could command the prophet of God, and thus, by commanding the prophet of God, command God. And he learned to his own detriment that he could not. The first two captains thought the same thing, and they learned to their detriment that they couldn't. Today, people pray in all sorts of ways. I can't tell you how many times in the past 2 years I've heard people say, I declare this blessing over you. So speaking to me, I'm thinking, what right do you have to declare anything? I don't have a right to declare. God's word makes a declaration. Perfectly fine. I don't have a right to declare something positive or negative is going to happen in anyone's life. Those are the secret things of God. They belong to him. He's given us his word. He's revealed this to us. They presume too much. People presume upon the forgiveness of God to justify their wrong actions. Oh, I'm going to be forgiven because I know God, so I'm going to go do whatever I please. Well, that is not God's word. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Good deeds follow after those who believe, because you're a changed person. It's not lawlessness. It's a desire to honor the one who died for you. They presume to know the mind of God. You know, it's happened throughout history. It's happened all the way throughout history. There's those in the Old Testament. There's people in the New Testament. I think of George Whitefield. I one of the men that God has used so greatly in this country and in the United States. George Whitefield was an amazing preacher, but God used him amazingly for the salvation of so many souls. And yet George Whitefield stood up in a pulpit and said, he just had a son. And he said, I can tell you that I know that God is going to use this boy for great things in his kingdom. And he said it for years. Everywhere he went, he talked about his son for 4 or 5 years, speaking about how God was going to use his son. Until his son became sick. And his son died. And he said, it cured me. It cured me of my spiritualism, of my idea that I know the mind of God and what God is going to do. The secret things belong to him. They don't belong to me. What belongs to me? This book. This book belongs to me. I ought to study it. I ought to know it. I ought to honor God through it. Someone comes to you and says, God told me. And he says, God told me as well. It's in the book. It's not somewhere else. It's not a voice that I hear in my head. It's not some vision that I have. He's given me his book. This is his revelation. This is the revelation of his son. If this book is sufficient for faith and for proper living, why do I need some other revelation? Why do I need somebody who says, God told me? No, God told me. Right here. Follow this book. Honor him through it. And then understand the spirit of the one with whom we have to do. We've talked a lot about this context, about what takes place. And Elijah and his jealousy that he has for the name of God. And for the honor that he has for the name of God. And we can't close this message without thinking about what James and John do. Now think back, if you will, or forward, if you will, depending upon the way your mind works, to Luke chapter 9. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for his crucifixion, for his death. And it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." So we have to ask ourselves, why was it all right for Elijah and not all right for James and John? Because you think it's a similar situation, isn't it? They're defending the name of Jesus. Shouldn't they be able to do the same thing? But Jesus says, now hold on one moment. You see, Elijah was defending the name of God in a country that claimed to worship God. In a country that claimed Jehovah as their God and yet did not worship him. Elijah was defending his honor when he's been commanded to obey by a king to do something that God has not said. Now, the town, the Samaritan town, did not want Jesus. Why didn't they want him? Was it because he was Jesus? Was it because he was the Son of God? And said, no, we don't want him to rule over us? It had nothing to do with that. Why? Because he had his face set to go to Jerusalem. Because he was on his way for crucifixion. And they said, you know what? We've heard about Jesus. And we know all the people that come and follow him. And if he's going to stay a week, you know what? Let's have him. Because we know our business is going to boom. We know our people are going to be healed. We know all sorts of positives are going to happen in our town. But he's just spending one night. Well, he's going to be here one night and then he's going to leave. And all the word will have spread that he's here. And everybody will show up, but he's not here. So we don't want him. Just move on. It had nothing to do with who he was. It had to do with where he was going. And James and John needed a lesson. You see, Jesus had been teaching them something all of the time on the way to Jerusalem. All from the time that when he asked who do they say that he was, and Peter responds, "You are the Christ." From that point forward, he's been teaching them, "I've come to die. I've come to die on behalf of sinners. I've come to draw them to myself. I've come to save them from their sin. That's my purpose. That's what I'm here to do." And now James and John, they see this village and they say, "Oh, we should call fire down from heaven." And Jesus says, "You still don't understand my purpose. You don't understand what I've come here to do. I've come to save." You think about what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because it's already condemned. All the people that you get upset about all around you for all of the wickedness that's going on, you don't need to condemn them. They're already condemned. What they need is a Savior. What they need is a view of who Jesus is. And that's what he rebukes James and John about. He's come to save sinners. That's his purpose. Now that doesn't mean that he's not going to be just, that he's not going to defend himself. But I mentioned it with the children. Leave vengeance in the hands of God. He will repay. He'll do a much better job than we could ever dream of. He'll take care of it. Leave the anger to him. Leave the righteous anger to him. Because what we don't have is the secret things. We don't know who will and will not believe. How do you know how your response is going to affect someone else? Be angry and sin not. Give place for wrath. Why? Because vengeance is his. He'll repay. And if your enemy comes against you and they're hungry, well, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them the drink. If they have a need, help them as much as you can help them. Why? Because you'll be honoring God. You will be reflecting the very same spirit that was in the mind of Christ. Why? Because you were his enemy when he died on the cross. Each of us were his enemy when he died on the cross. And yet he showed love for us. And so he says, do the same. Follow after me. It's a different circumstance altogether. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, we think of Elijah, and he's given so many blessings. So many blessings. One of the two individuals in the history of mankind that didn't die. Amazing. He's been given secret things that we just don't know. But we've been given clear direction. Do we take advantage of it? Not advantage in a negative way. But do we avail ourselves of what blessings we've been given? You know, Elijah heard from God directly. Elijah was given a view into the mind of God. But you know what we have? A greater view. This book is so much more than what Elijah had in his day. How much do we read it? How much do we study it? Take advantage of it. Draw closer to God through it. And people say that they do so many things. And they seek after so much nonsense when God has given us His Word. When God has given us such a blessing. And we're doing the same thing that Ahaziah did. We're following after Beelzebub. We're following after what makes us feel good. We're following after the entertainment. We're following after all these things. When Jehovah, the God of Israel, is before us. When Jesus Christ is there before us, presented to us in His Word, and we neglect it. We don't open it except for on Sundays. We need to be people of the book. We need to be following God through His Word, just as Elijah followed God through His Word. Elijah had the benefit of it being verbal. We've got the benefit of having this great book. We need to utilize it. We need to follow after. We need it to change us. And then when it changes us, it will have an effect on those around us. We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.